Good morning. So this morning we are continuing our series through Mark's gospel account, and we're going to be looking at focusing on two things this morning as we learn more and study more about the person of Jesus and his message. So the first thing we're going to be looking at is the Christian message, and the second is the Christian response, especially in the face of all that's happening in our world today. So we're going to be opening up to Mark chapter 6 this morning. So please turn there with me in your Bibles. We're going to be beginning in verse 30, and we're just going to dive right into it. Beginning in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Okay, so remember from last week, Jesus sends out the 12 two by two together and gave them authority over impure spirits and told them to take nothing with them except for a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals and not an extra shirt. Okay, so they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons, we read, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So after this work, Mark writes, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done, all that they had taught. Jesus, we did what you did, and we taught what you taught, healing and casting out demons. And what was their message? It was that people should repent. Remember, in the beginning of Mark, John the Baptist was one who was a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Why? Because this world is broken and evil, and it begins in each one of our own hearts. That's where repentance takes place. It's not, oh, them, or oh, look at that. It's, oh, me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. The message of Jesus was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So John was like, prepare, the king is on the way. He is coming. Lay out the red carpet for him. And Jesus is like, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. I'm standing before you. And what Jesus brought was not simply forgiveness of sins, but also resurrection and new life. Not just any life, but an abundant eternal life. And that's our message still today. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news of Jesus and the eternal life he brings. Make paths straight for him because he has come and he is coming again. And we do not want to be caught unaware or unprepared. Furthermore, with repentance comes transformation. It's that sanctification word that takes place in our life by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can do a lot with a contrite heart, a humble and repentant heart. The Holy Spirit is free to move within us, to renew our minds. When we say we are done with that old self, remake me, God, in your image. And when we do that, we see, as Paul says, the beautiful fruit of the Spirit at work within us, taking root in our life. The fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And with that, we are no more, but we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. And Paul says that because of this new reality, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, racial and ethnic divides melt away. Male and female divides melt away. Slave and free divides melt away. For we are all one in Christ. This is what a repentant heart brings about in our lives. That's why it's always been the message. It's never changed, and it never will. Humble yourselves before God, and he will remake you. He will transform you and give you eternal life. So the disciples returned back and reported to Jesus all they taught, all that they did, and they were excited about it, and yet they were exhausted from this missionary journey. See, I mean, this was likely a long and tiresome journey. If you've ever done a short-term mission trips, you know the feeling of coming home and washing up and eating a home-cooked meal and sleeping in your own bed. It's the best feeling ever because you're exhausted and yet so satisfied about the work that you'd been doing. So they came home to Jesus. Imagine that. He was their home. They had no home. They had no place to lay their head, but he was their home. And they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. So it's just constant around Jesus, this constant coming and going of people. So he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I don't know about you, but I love this verse. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you this morning? Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with me. That's worth meditating on. That's the King inviting you on a quiet retreat with him to rest. Jesus is not a harsh taskmaster. You know, we're pretty fixated here on the Great Commission here at KCC, to go into all the world, to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us. We want to plant, grow, and harvest. And that's our mission. That's our goal. And we're driven towards that. And some of you have been asking, hey, man, what are these signs behind you, Ricky, while you're preaching? We're really curious about that. Well, it's pretty cool. It's our mission statement. It's plant, grow, and harvest. See the little seedling there that's been planted, that tree that's grown, and the fruit of the harvest, that fruit of the Spirit that we're harvesting for the needs of the world. So we're driven by that great mission Jesus gave to us, his bride, the church, to not keep the good news of what he's done hidden, but to put it on display, to put it on a stand, to pierce the darkness and despair of this world with the light and the hope of the gospel. But in the midst of that, we tend to go one of two ways. One way is we become complacent and apathetic to our calling. Or the other way is we run ourselves ragged. And to those running ragged, Jesus says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He is serious about his calling and mission, and he desires us to join him in it, but also so loving of each of us that he is inviting us to come away with him to a quiet place and get some rest. So as much as Jesus says, go, scatter the seed, work the fields, water, harvest, he also says, come and rest. I so love that about our good and our loving Savior and Lord. How good he is, how caring he is. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But, verse 33, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Can you imagine this? Can you picture this in your mind, what's happening? They're going off. They're like, let's go to a solitary place, get some rest. They're on this boat. And then just the multitudes of people from the surrounding villages see them. Jesus is in that boat. And they just start running after him. And it's just thousands of people. It's this insane picture of people so desperate to be with Jesus. They left jobs. They left homes. They left their animals. They left their chores. They left responsibilities behind to run along the shore of the lake to try and intercept Jesus on his journey. No one had ever seen anything like what Jesus was doing. His incredible power and authority and wisdom and healing and deliverance and love. People wanted to be near him. They wanted to listen to him, to receive from him. So, verse 34, when Jesus landed, they landed the boat and saw a large crowd that had got there ahead of them. They beat him there to this desolate place. But listen to this. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I love the compassion of Christ. And I want to lean into this a little bit this morning. Seeing and having compassion as our Lord had compassion. We talked about the Christian message. Now we will look at the Christian response as we see the compassion of Jesus. And right now our nation is reeling from a horrific video of George Floyd crying out for air and being killed with a knee pressed down upon his neck. And we ask ourselves, how did this even happen? Why is this happening? How did nobody stop this from happening? These are questions that are running through our minds. What in the world is going on? And I know there's lots of different opinions and thoughts and beliefs out there. I know that's out there. But this morning, as Christians, we must ask ourselves, what is the Christian response to this? What is the Christian response? I'm not interested in politics. What is the Christian response? What is Jesus calling us to do as citizens of his heaven, of his kingdom? A few things right off the top. A Christian response is being quick to listen and slow to judge. Being careful and considerate in times like this. Not being quick to judge with the understanding that there are bad apples on every tree. There are multitudes of fantastic officers whom I know, whom I love, whom we love, who are part of our congregation, and we fully support them. But we also know there are some bad apples. And there are multitudes of fantastic, peaceful protests going on. In Fresno, it was beautiful to see the police department and the city coming together with these peaceful protesters, working together on that. But then when they went home, and then that night, the looters and the rioters again came out, and again, the bad apples. So we're quick to listen as Christians, and we're slow to cast judgment. The Christian response is, as Paul writes in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome hate with love. Overcome bitterness with grace and forgiveness. Overcome as Christ overcame. Though we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, he loved us so that he laid his life down for us. Overcome evil with good. The Christian response is not letting your heart be hardened. Don't let your heart be hardened. I know that can be an easy thing to let happen. You just harden your heart. You say, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to deal with it. Hebrews 3:8 says, do not harden your hearts. Ask God to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God, give me a new heart. God, give me your compassion. Help me to love as you love. And allow it to break in this time. The Christian response is to acknowledge the pain of blacks in America. Historically and still today, it's simply a historic reality. And the pain is still real today. There are no quick fixes. You cannot redeem and you cannot heal something that you don't acknowledge. We've all gone through some sort of trauma in our lives. And when you do not acknowledge the pain of that, you will never deal with it. You'll never find healing. So this isn't about, you know, rushing into a solution. It's about lament, allowing space for that. It's about listening, acknowledging so that you can better love, so that you can better love, so that you can better love your neighbor as we've been called to do. And speaking of loving your neighbor, the Christian response is that of Fred Rogers. And I think this image here just says it all for us this morning. Man, and I hope this image is just burned into our minds, burned into our brains as the Christian response. I think Glenn shared this post on Facebook that Lissa Smith wrote, and I just love this so much. I want to share with you what she wrote about this image. She writes, in August 1968, the country was still reeling from the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. 4 months earlier and the race riots that followed on its heels. Nightly news showed burning cities, radicals and reactionaries snarling at each other across the cultural divide. a brand new children's show out of Pittsburgh, which had gone national the previous year, took a different approach. Fred Rogers had met Francois Clemens at a church service after hearing him sing and asked him to join the show. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood introduced Officer Clemens, a black police officer who was a kindly, responsible authority figure, kept his neighborhood safe, and was Mr. Rogers' equal, colleague, and neighbor. A year later, in 1969, when black Americans were still prevented from swimming alongside whites, Mr. Rogers invited Officer Clemens to join him and cool his feet in a plastic wading pool, breaking a well-known color barrier. And there they were, brown feet and white feet, side by side in the water, silently, contemplatively, without comment. The episode culminated with Rogers drying off Clemens' feet. Most young kids were probably unaware of the real weight the episode carried, its scriptural overtones. But the image of a white man tending to the needs of a black man was seared in their minds nonetheless. 25 years later, when Francois Clemens retired, his last scene on the show revisited that same wading pool, this time reminiscing. Officer Clemens asked Mr. Rogers what he'd been thinking during their silent interlude a quarter century before. Fred Rogers' answer was that he'd been thinking of the many ways people say, "I love you." In a world screaming out for tolerance, acceptance, kindness, and love, choose to be a Fred Rogers. Because if more people could find a way to love others the way that he did, without barriers, this world would be a much better place. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." He writes in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." I wonder this week, what are some of the many ways we can tell people we love them? I wonder how we can show them. I wonder if we stepped back from it all and ask Jesus to shine his light and his love through us, what incredible ways we can be used to bring faith, hope, and love. That's what we've always been about. It's the defining characteristic of a Christian, that our Savior died for us and calls us to go and do likewise, to love as he loved. We have a unique message as Christians. And it's the only message that can truly bring about eternal healing, eternal redemption, eternal reconciliation, and eternal love. I wonder, as Jesus was teaching those lost sheep that he had compassion on in this story this morning, I wonder if he began with this teaching, with his tried and true Sermon on the Mount, saying to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And as Jesus ended his teaching that day, we continue in Mark 6, picking up in verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside or villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them. He said, "You give them something to eat." So he just finished his teaching, but he wasn't done teaching his disciples. After hearing the word, they were not becoming doers of the word. Jesus is saying, "You do it. Become a doer. Feed my sheep. Have compassion." And immediately came the excuses. They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? That's crazy, Jesus." "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he said to his disciples to distribute it to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them as well. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. They fed them all, and they were all satisfied with 12 basketfuls left. It's an amazing miracle of Jesus. And interesting, how many disciples were there? Yeah, there was 12. And what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, "You feed them." And they were like, "That's impossible." And after the miracle of Jesus, they are left with 12 full baskets of bread and fish. Coincidence that they had a basket full of bread and fish per disciple? I think not. They said, "We can't." And Jesus says, "Look at what you're holding in your hands. You can and you must when I ascend into heaven." Oh, and by the way, verse 44, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So not including the women and the children. It would essentially have been like feeding the entire city of Kingsburg with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So 2 things as we close and consider our Christian response. First, speaking of feeding Kingsburg, do you want to literally feed the widows and the orphans in this town? The poor, those who've come upon hard times during this pandemic, donate to CAPS. They're open now. That's great news. That's the work that they are doing. They're providing meals, and they're providing it with the love of the gospel as the forefront of their mission. See, we support them monthly as a church, but I would encourage you to think of them when you're looking where to give a little extra time, a little extra money. They've been providing thousands of meals during this time. And that's the church. And you've all been showing up in big ways for CAPS. So keep it up. Be encouraged in that. Don't grow weary of doing that. It's a wonderful thing that we've been a part of, is the calling of Jesus to feed his sheep. And he makes a way to do it. How much do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish? Okay, says Jesus, I can work with that. I can work with that. They brought him what they had. They brought him what they had, and they entrusted it to Jesus, and he brought 1,000-fold from that small act of faith. Remember the words of Jesus. You give them something to eat. I think that's the challenge to us this morning from this passage as followers of Christ. We're called to be people of love and compassion. We want to be in the game of actually helping people, feeding them the spiritual food of the word and physical food for their bodies. And second thing to consider in our Christian response, what is limiting the compassion of Jesus in your life today? He saw them in desperate need, and he had compassion on them. I wonder, are you finding compassion more difficult to come by in this time? Why is that? What's happening? What's limiting that in your life? I would encourage you to seek God in that. Ask for a renewed heart of compassion, because it is only by the great compassion of God that we are saved. And it will only be by your compassion that another sees the reality of Christ lived out in your life. Be an agent of compassion. Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is how he has compassion, by putting their interests before his own. And that is how he separates the sheep from the goats in the final judgment. The sheep being those who have loved as he has loved, and the goats being those who have not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts may be reignited with the compassion of Christ this morning. That he would give up his desire to be alone with his disciples for some leisure and vacation time with them, to give that up, to have compassion on those who are hungry and lost sheep without a shepherd. Lord, would you give us an extra measure of compassion this week? Show us how to love in the manner of Jesus. Show us how to love in ways like Fred Rogers, uniquely putting the love of Christ on display. Lord, we pray for your healing. We pray for your reconciliation. Lord, would we be your hands and your feet? Would we be the light and the salt of the earth in this time? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.